And as you all know, we've asked Corey and Kristen to come and join us, and Corey to deliver the Word of God this morning. And brother, come on up and feed us.
Get my bearings here for a second. It is a privilege and a pleasure to bring the Word of God to you this morning. There's so much I can say, so much that will be said later, but the most important thing is to open up the Word of God and hear from our Savior. If you would, for a scripture reading, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll just read verses 9 through 12. Now, this is not our main text this morning. It is a supplemental text, yet I want you to hear it because it will make sense for later. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Let's pray. Lord, may the truth from your word this morning shine forth in our hearts. Holy Spirit, illuminate our minds, enlighten our hearts, and transform us. Take every thought, opinion of me out of the way, and may the purity of your truth, may its majesty and splendor shine forth to us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Worship, walk, and witness. Those are our three key words this morning. Worship, walk, and witness. They are the three W's of the life of man. Our principle this morning is that the three W's, worship, walk, and witness, are the primary purpose of our lives. Note that I said the three W's, it is plural. They are the primary singular purpose of our lives. Now, I'm going to say this reverently, humbly, yet boldly. The purpose of every individual's lives is Trinitarian. There's a Trinitarian nature to what we were designed and created to be and do. By that, there's one purpose with three distinctions. We worship, we walk, and we witness. Now, these words are general categories for the sake of alliteration, but they're general. And as will become apparent as we go forward, there's interchangeable ways we can say them, but the distinctions are made. They're interconnected. Just as God is one God in three persons, three distinct individuals, but one God, one purpose, so for mankind. We have one purpose, yet they're interconnected, which means they cannot be separated. You cannot worship without having a proper walk and a proper witness. You cannot walk with God. You cannot live a life of holiness without worship and a witness. And they swore, and they just continue to swirl around. We'll see this inseparability as we go. But let me phrase it another way. Think about the two great commandments. The first great commandment: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love, that's worship. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's our walk. And the second is just like it: to love your neighbor as yourself. That's your witness. It's just one of the scriptures, one of the primary truths that we hold dear that present these three aspects, these three distinctions in our life. Everybody say worship. Everybody say walk. Everybody say witness. Those are the three W's. See how I did that? Three W's. I'm not that bright. That's as far as it goes. Anyway, worship, walk, and witness. And this morning, all I want to do is simply expose this principle. We will not and we cannot exhaust it. But it's my hope that you will leave today with a higher view of what it means to live for God. Because that's what we're talking about. What does it mean to live for God? Our primary source for answering this question this morning is we're going to look at these three W's in the life of Enoch. There's three texts in the Bible that refer to Enoch, and in each one of them, we're going to see one of these three W's. Our first one is going to be in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. You can go ahead and turn there. We'll get there in a second. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, we're going to see the walk. Our second text, the second place that Enoch is mentioned, is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. There we'll see worship. And then the third mention is in Jude verses 14 and 15. There we behold the witness, where there Enoch prophesies. He proclaims actual judgment on an ungodly world. So if you're not already there, Genesis chapter 5. We'll look at Enoch's walk, starting in verse 18. Genesis 5, starting in verse 18. The word of the Lord says, Jared, who was Enoch's father, lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God, and verse 22 is our central focus this morning, or in this text. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch's walk. Now, in the scriptures, the word walked is used several times in different ways. But often, especially in the book of Genesis, the word walked here, it conveys an ongoing intimacy with God. I like how the NIV actually translates. I don't like how the NIV translates a lot of things, but here in this text, the NIV says Enoch walked faithfully with God. It brings in, it draws in the meaning of the word walk that we'll look at in just a second. But in Genesis 3, verse 8, we see God walking in the garden with communion and fellowship as the purpose with Adam and Eve. And this walk with God, our walk with God is a mutual walk. It's not us in our own strength doing what we can. This walk is with God. And in Genesis 6, verse 9, it says there, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now remember our three terms, worship, walk, and witness. They're general terms. But in the life of Noah, did you just hear it? He was righteous. He was blameless in his generation, which is his witness, and he walked with God. In Genesis 17:1, God comes to Abraham and he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. It's right there. I am God Almighty. He is the only one worthy of worship. As he will tell Israel in Exodus chapter 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You will have no other gods before me. What's that all about? Worship. He told Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Genesis 5:22 here, where it says, then Enoch walked with God. The word then here, it's coupled with walked. Enoch then walked with God. And the word then here means very frequently or to the great extreme, always. Enoch always, from the time of Methuselah's birth, always we could say walked with God. Now the word walked is interesting in its own right. It's very general. It has several different vantage points. It simply means in and of itself to go or to walk in the sense of to go with or walk with. It also carries the connotation of behave regarding our conduct. We just read that in Colossians chapter 1. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in every respect. Regarding their conduct. I was just forgot your name. Luke was just reading in 1 Peter a little bit ago. He talked about the conduct. And I was using the Pew Bible for that, and it had the word conversation. Was how that conduct word was translated. I guess that's the KJV. But that's an old way of saying the conduct of life, the way you live. So there's a going with, there's a walking with, there's a behavioral aspect, but it also means there's also two other words that are applied to the definition of the word walk. One is to die, and the other is vanish. Now the word vanish is interesting because it ties with Enoch being taken up by God. But the aspect of dying, Romans chapter 6, we are to die to sin and live to God. That's what's at play here as well. To walk with God is to die to self and be with him, or to vanish with God. There's an absoluteness here, a commitment to walk with God faithfully. Our third word that we'll look at from this text is the word with. Simply, it can mean together with or by the side, but it also means with the help of. Enoch walked with or by the help of God. That is the only way we can truly walk with God, is by his strength, his coming alongside. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's our helper. Among other things. So, let me ask you this question. Now, before I ask you a question, let me not escape the simple fact here that it says Enoch walked with God for 300 years. I don't know if I've ever walked with God for 300 seconds in a consecutive way. But for 300 years, he always was helped alongside by God. How is your walk? Does it connect? How does your life, how does your conduct, how does your personal holiness, how is your walk? Is it consecutive? I like the other way that then is defined as well. Very frequently. Does that describe your walk with God? Is your walk with or by the help of God? That's the walk. Let's look at the worship. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's flip over there. Two verses. The great roll call of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Enoch gets two verses of mention here in verses 5 and 6. It says there, by faith Enoch was taken up. It reverses the narrative account in Genesis. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, every time in Hebrews chapter 11, a name is mentioned, everything in between the next name is said about that person. So Enoch is not mentioned in verse 6, but that verse is connected with Enoch's account. Because verse 7 is, by faith, Noah. And it introduces the new character and says something about him. So Enoch's worship, before he was taken up, he was pleasing to God. This is what Enoch's walk did. It pleased God. It entirely, as this word says, entirely gratified, fully well-pleasing to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says there, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Now this word pleased, that's translated pleased, at least in my translation in Hebrews, is the same word acceptable used in Romans 1 and 2. It was accept a holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. What's our spiritual service of worship? In a general sense, our walk with God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In these two verses, we have worship and we have walk. What's the rest of Romans 12 about? How we relate to one another. And how we love one another and how we love the world. Our witness. Our 3W principle is all over the scriptures. But where do we get worship? The word please does not mean worship in the Greek in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. But there's two words here in these two verses. The first one is he who comes, or he who draws near. And the one in verse 6, the one who seeks. Both of these words, come and seek, are words ascribed to worship. Now they have other meanings as well. To come or draw near does simply mean to approach or visit. But it also means to come for worship or assent to another. So to come and seek are our worship words here. To come before the presence of God. To stand before his throne for only one purpose. Only someone by faith who is trusting Christ. As Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews says there, he must believe. That's the one. The one who is daily dependent by faith. The one who trusts and is faithful that God exists and that he is a rewarder, that's the one who's worshiping. That's the one who is truly worshiping. How's your worship? Now, I want to take note here for a second that there's two aspects. He must believe, the one who comes to God must believe that he is, I am, God Almighty, as he told Abraham in Genesis 17:1, that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. How's your worship? Is your life pleasing to God? Is your life pleasing to God? Are you seeking God by faith on a regular basis? Are you coming to God by faith? Did you come here this morning? Did you wake up this morning? Did you drive here this morning with the expectation that I'm going to be in the presence of my God and that he is going to bless and reward me? Or did you come to hear me? Did you come today because I'm here? Because we have something going on between our churches? Did you come to vet me out? Did you come to see how this was going to work or how this was going to go? I did all week long. That was my mindset until yesterday afternoon. I was reading over this text and it hit me. My reason for being here this morning was wrong. My primary focus was not to be in the presence of my God. My primary thought was, is my sermon going to impress these folks? Did I come to be in the presence of my God to receive by faith, dependent faith from his hand? Did you come by that faith this morning? How's your worship? Thirdly, we look at Enoch's witness in Jude verses 14 and 15. Turn over there. Jude verses 14 and 15. The witness here in the text, now the context here for Jude is addressing false teachers, and he's using Enoch as an example of a preacher of judgment. That's the immediate context here, but Jude verses 14 and 15 say this. It was also about these men, the false teachers, that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Let me ask you a question. Most of that was a quote. From verse 14 where it says, "Behold," till the end of verse 15, all that is apparently a quote by Enoch. Now, there's only three texts in our Bible that mention Enoch, and we've already covered two. I didn't hear that, did you? Where'd Jude get that? The quotation here is actually coming from an apocryphal, what we know as an apocryphal book of 1 Enoch. Now, let me just say this on the side. Jude is using this as an example of a pronouncement of judgment. He's not, as other religions may, claim that he is giving a witness that the apocryphal book should be in the canon of Scripture. That's not what Jude is doing, and that's not the point of the text. Jude is using this. He's using this statement from 1 Enoch like we would use a movie quote or a movie example in his letter. But the text itself, more than likely, in 1 Enoch, this comes from the oral tradition of a pronouncement of judgment. And I think we have a warrant here, a right place to judge this appropriate, because back in Genesis 5, we learn that Enoch's son's name was Methuselah. What does Methuselah mean? Methuselah is actually three Hebrew words that I'm not going to try to pronounce. I didn't even write them down because I didn't want to embarrass myself. But they are three Hebrew words. One means people or men. The second word that makes up his name means spear or dart. And the third means to let free, dispatch, or dismiss. Now, Enoch did not name Methuselah in the hope that his son and his son's sons would be amazing dart players. That's not the gist of his name. His name is a name of judgment. Nehemiah Cox, in his book on the covenants from Adam to Christ several hundred years ago, says this about Methuselah's name. He gives two different interpretations. They're similar and they both apply. The first one, he says, Methuselah means they die by the dart. And I like the second one better. Or he dies and then comes the dart or the spear. Methuselah died within that last year before the flood. And according to his name, upon his death, then comes judgment. Now, Enoch gave his son this name almost 1,000 years before the judgment of the flood occurred. Methuselah lived 969 years and he died. And then came judgment. That's what Jude is drawing out here. But let's look at these individuals in Jude 14 and 15. This quote from Enoch. Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, I said at the beginning, the threefold purpose of man, worship, walk, and witness, applies to everybody. Lost or saved, every individual is created with this threefold distinct, or this three distinctive singular purpose. Unbelievers worship, unbelievers walk, and unbelievers witness. According to Jude, in an ungodly way, they're ungodly sinners. They commit ungodly deeds in an ungodly way. And they ungodly speak against God. They have a worship, work, walk, and witness. It's just a walk of rebellion. It's a witness of rejection. And it's a worship of idolatry. Man, who was that sweet little girl this morning that offered two prayers perfectly? Her first one, Noah and the ark, save them. Why? Because it's judgment. That's the message. Her second prayer was a prayer of worship, of an expectation when we all get to heaven. And then she prayed that our sins would be forgiven. Our walk would be right. She didn't even know. I didn't even have to preach this morning. So how's your witness? Because here's, in the immediate context of judgment, we understand. We know the end is still to come. We know when Christ comes, as Luke's been preaching in Matthew 24 and 25. Yes, I listen. That second coming comes judgment. For the world. Salvation for the people of God. But it is directly connected. The witness of judgment is directly connected to our walk. Let me show you this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. My notes are incorrect. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's the future coming judgment. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, verse 11, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? There's your walk. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you. Our worship, our walk, and our witness, among other things, and it touches every aspect of our life. But what our worship, our walk, and our witness does primarily is it witnesses to the coming judgment. Something's coming. And we testify and we proclaim as Enoch did. Our lives proclaim as his life proclaimed to ungodly sinners and ungodly deeds and ungodly way and ungodly speech against our God. How's your witness? Another often when I speak of witness, I use the word display or representation. How's your display before this lost world? How's your representation of our glorious God and the gift of grace that he's given us? But I just don't want to look at Enoch. As wonderful as those three texts are, displaying our worship, our walk, and our witness, what does that mean? Did Christ do this? Did Christ show this? And we don't have lifespans to cover all of the ways that Christ displayed this, but I just want to look for a second at John chapter 17. Do we see the work, the worship, the walk, and the witness in Christ? John 17. We're not going to read this whole thing. I'm just going to give you the basic here. The first thing in the first few verses of John chapter 17 of Jesus' prayer to the Father, he speaks of glory. God's glory and his glory. It's the word doxa, doxology. It's worship, among other things. He speaks of God's glory. Then he says, after that, I have manifested your name to them. What's in a name? The whole person. Especially when we're talking of our God. The name of God. Jesus isn't saying, I made it clear that you are God the Father as a title. No, I manifested, I revealed all of you. Signified by the name, his character, his attributes, everything that God is. That's how Jesus walked. And two or three times in John chapter 17, Jesus makes the statement, so the world will know. First, that the world will know that you sent me. Second, later in the chapter, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them. Who's them? Those who believe the apostles' teaching and preaching of the Christ. So you have worship, you have walk, and you have witness. And it's all wrapped around what? Oneness. Unity. One purpose, one unified purpose with three distinctions. That's the restoration of and in Christ. Do you glorify God as Christ did? Are you manifesting? Are you walking manifestly, displaying the name of God so that the world will know that our Savior was sent? There's one more text. We're not going to read it, but it's in your guide there, Psalm 101. David speaking as king. Now, I will add a little bit more umph to that. As David speaks there, as the covenant king, those are the words of Christ as well. And in that chapter, this is when you go home, look for worship, walk, and witness. And I'm already going to tell you where it is. But where's the worship? It's in the first verse. Sing to the Lord. Where's his walk? I will walk within my house within the integrity of my heart. And where's his witness? And actually here in Psalm 101, the witness is judgment. I will silence those who speak against you. Some translations say destroy. In his kingly office, there's worship, there's walk, and there's witness. But like I said, it applies to every area of our life. It's not just an individual thing. Today I celebrate 23 years of marriage with my wife. We are one flesh. So as one, together, we have a worship, walk, and witness. Even though individually we have that as well. We worship, walk, and witness to each other in our marriage, with our children. In our employment, it's work and walk and witness. Worship, walk, and witness all the time. Now, I've asked you each time, what is your, how's your worship? How's your walk? How's your witness? And more than likely, like me, your answers are how far short you fall of these things. And rightly so. And rightly so. But here's the thing. It's not enough to recognize that. It's not enough to recognize that. There are no gold stars for being able to identify the weak areas in your life. And here's our application. Something has got to change. And it has to change today. Richie, what about your worship changes today? And you don't have to answer. Am I sermonizing? If I know your name, you're fair game, okay? What about your worship changes today? Luke, what about your walk changes today? We all know where we fall short. Jeremiah, I saved this one for you. What about your witness changes today? We have a connection. I worked the same job he did once in Florida. What about your witness? Talk about judgment, right? What about your witness changes today? And it has to change today. Today is the day to repent and submit. And here's the thing. God will make it happen. Why? Because you're walking by his help. It's a mutual walk. God is walking with us. We're not doing this by ourselves. We're not doing this by our own strength. Let me show you this mutual walk in closing. Leviticus chapter 26. I'm going to read it. You don't have to turn there. If you want to turn there, you can. These are the blessings for obedience that God gave to the children of Israel, but they are so appropriate. This is God's walking with us. He tells the children of Israel, so I will turn, starting Leviticus 26, starting in verse 9. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke, and I made you walk upright. That's the good news promise of God. This mutual walk that we have with him, that he has condescended. He has come to walk with us. He's come alongside of us. As I was reading this, he said, I brought you out of the land of slavery. We were brought out of the land of slavery to sin so that we would not be slaves. Romans chapter 6. I broke the bars of your yoke. What does Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Its burden is easy and light. And I will make you walk erect or upright. What changes today? Here's the thing. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. It's by faith. Trust Him for what needs to change today. Let's pray. Father, do not let us go this morning. Until what you have revealed to us about our lives today changes. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning. The areas that you have touched, may they come, seek, repent, and be restored. May they let go of all of their personal strength, whether in body or mind, and submit to your divine aid, that we, as your people, as your ambassadors, as strangers and aliens in this world, may we represent by our worship, our walk, and our witness complete love and faithfulness to our great God. For your glory, and in your name we ask these things. Amen.